wise up. That's what the Bible says. Learn how to get wisdom and apply it to every situation of your life on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Lynn Ford and Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Oh, right, guys.
Hello, and welcome to a Wisdom Works Mid-Morning featuring Dr. Mitchell Cruz. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you for joining us today, and thanks to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for their part in ministry. We appreciate their partnership in helping to underwrite this first portion of today's conversation. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning.
I see you don't have a suit on today.
I brought a jacket. I had it all in mind. You know, I was going to come with a suit on, you know, since I got all that talk about it last time, and I just couldn't bring myself to put on a tie.
Not when it's going to be 75.
No, huh?
Not at all. Well, today we're discussing or continuing a discussion about the 10 characteristics of a wise and generous heart entitled God's Ins, Outs, Ups, and Downs of Resources. The April 21st discussion and worksheet are available online at WBCL.org. Just click on Mid-Morning. But to get us started, Mitch, will you first of all explain why, out of all the topics we could ever discuss on Wisdom Works, you have chosen resources and a wise and generous heart?
Well, if you're listening today, I just wonder if you ask yourself a few questions. You know, has your investment portfolio declined in the last year?
And if it hasn't, would you please call? Because we'd like to talk to you.
Yes, yes. You have quite an opportunity. Has your income declined? Is your job at risk? Have you lost your job? Are you uncertain about the future? Mm-hmm. And odds are your answer to those, to more than one of those questions, is yes. And I think what we have here is so important because it's not just God's perspective on our treasure, but it's on our time and our talent as well. And a lot of this got assimilated into my life when I had nowhere else to turn. I did not know what was going to happen. I did not know how we would make it in business and financially. And applying these ideas radically transformed my business and my personal life. So I just think it's significant. Mm-hmm. And what I did is I went through Proverbs, said, okay, what's it say on the subject? And I came up with 10 W's, and then I started seeing this pattern on the ins and the outs, how it comes in, like we talked about last time, that God is my provider. And it's things like win it or earn little by little, work hard, work smart, weigh the relationships mm-hmm. greater than the remuneration. That's hard. And then as it goes out, that God is our passion, that we reflect God as our passion, and we wave, W-A-I-V-E, we give it in those three directions that we talked about. And where are we today?
We're starting with number 6.
To ward off debt.
Yes.
Do you want to do that?
Yes, but before we get there, I want to have you just touch on one other thing that we discussed really at the front end of last month's discussion, and it comes from 1 Peter 4:10, and you say that Peter offers us God's design. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then you said, we were designed to be generous with our gifts of time, talent, and treasure, and God desires that we use them to serve, faithfully administering divine grace, his undeserved love in its various forms. And I just think that is such a wonderful thing to sort of revisit this morning, because that is indeed what we are and what we do through the power of the Spirit. And it makes a difference in the world that we live in. You say, we were designed to use our gifts received vertically, they come to us from God, to serve horizontally, mm-hmm. to serve each other, so that, and this is the thing I'd like to just to touch on one more time, so that they, those that we're in contact with, connect vertically with the generous one.
Well, God is generous. He graciously and generously gives us life, and he gives us our time, our talent, and our treasure. None of us said, hey, God, create me and bring me on this scene of events now. He did that. And it's so interesting that generous and generate come from the same Latin word meaning race or kind. Generous means giving, and generate means multiply. So consequently, generosity multiplies giving in the human race, and that's God's desire, is to multiply our gifts through us to generate generosity in others, and that's how they're going to connect mm-hmm. vertically with the generous God. We usually don't do that because we don't believe in God's principle of multiplication. We feel a little bit like if we get it, okay, I got to hoard it. And the Bible addresses that quite frequently, actually. And it's just so cool that God wants to do something special with every listener's life, that he gave you life so that you would use it to serve others, administering God's grace in its various forms, the unique expression of Christ in you. You're the only one he's created to do it this way.
I love what you just said, because I think we can easily sort of just live our lives without realizing that everything we do and are, the things we say and the things that we say with our words and the things we say with just our very being, matters to God. That there is an expression of Him that would be lost if you were not here. There are things that the God of the universe wants to say to the people in your world, the people of the world, that Mother Teresa couldn't say with her amazing life.
Right.
That Billy Graham can't say with his life. There are things that Mother Teresa says with her life or said with her life that you can't, because of the uniqueness of the individual. That is the gift that God has made you, and that is the gift that God has placed in you. It matters to the God of the universe that you are here, that you are here to give a unique expression of Himself. And I don't know that we hear that enough. I don't know that we even think about that enough, but it is really the truth.
It is.
Yeah.
If you're listening today, I want you to realize that what's bothered me is when the Bible gets taught as principles void of a personal relationship. And this is all predicated, Proverbs 1:7, on your personal relationship with God. And it has to flow out of that heart connected with His, or all of it becomes just legalism, and it all becomes about me rather than me humbling myself to God and having Christ in me. So that's the process. I'm flawed. I'm a cracked pot, clay pot, but His light shines through me when I humble myself to Him. And that's a continual process that we have a tendency to think, oh, I earned this, you know, and look at me. And we need to be careful when we talk about spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, because we think that it's all about us and we know how to get it right more often. And getting it right actually is every time is humbling our heart to Christ in us.
I'll share one story, and then we'll jump right into number six, because we have some things too that are important to discuss this morning. But one of my favorite stories is one, and it's a true story, which is maybe why it's even more wonderful, about a guy named Lewis Laws, who was the warden at Sing Sing Prison. And when he took over the prison, it was a brutal place. And when he left, it had been transformed into a humanitarian place. Yes, it was a prison, but it was run with integrity, and there was a sense of nobility there in terms of the people that worked there and how they treated the prisoners and those kinds of things. And it had been such an amazing turnaround that people asked him how he did it. And he said, I didn't do it. It was my wife who did it. And that was just an amazing thing, because when Lewis took over, his wife Catherine, and he had two little girls, and friends and family and those involved in the prison system said to him, you know, you need to keep your wife out of the prison. You need to keep your daughters out of the prison. This is not a place for them. But Catherine and Lewis said, we believe God has called us to this place, and that He will not only provide for us, He will protect us. And so Catherine began to read the case files of every man in that prison and began to interact with them. And there was a man who was blind, and she learned Braille so that she could teach him, so that he could begin to read and begin to learn, and she could have him read the Word of God and share her faith with him. And another guy, she learned sign language because he was mute, and so she wanted him to be able to communicate, because he couldn't talk to anybody in the prison. No one could understand him, and he had no way of even conversing. So sign language allowed him to do that. And people said that Catherine was the resurrected Christ in this prison. And she died very young. She was in a car wreck. And a few days after she died, the assistant warden was walking around the yard, and he saw by the gate a group of men just standing there. And, you know, these were hardened men who had done hard time and done some horrible things. And they were just sort of all crumpled around this gate, and he saw that some of them were crying, and he went up to them and he said, I know what you want. And he said, I'll let you go to her. So he unlocked the gate, and he said, you can go, but you need to come back. And these men walked without a guard about a mile and a half to the Law's home, which was just down the road, where Catherine was lying in state in the family home. And they got there, and they stood in line with all these other people who had loved and admired her to pay their respects to this woman. And when they were finished, they all walked back to the prison. Hmm. And that is just a phenomenal story, because I shared it over the weekend when I was speaking, and a lady came up to me and she said, you know, what took those men, what put them in prison was the fact that they broke the law, but what brought them back to the prison when they went to see her was grace. Mm. And that is the power of a single life, a life that is humbled on a daily basis. Yes, a person who is flawed and falls down, but gets up by the power and grace of God. That is infused with the Spirit. I mean, that is what people saw in Catherine, that fragrance of Christ, that light of the Lord that comes from being a person who realizes that all that they are and all that they have, all that they've been given, has come from the God of the universe.
Absolutely. It just makes me think so much of the Mayor Butler, Butch Coburn, who lost his life in a motorcycle accident. And a lot of people probably don't realize, the people of the games do, but Butch kept scorebook for all these sporting events. And so you weren't playing Eastside if he wasn't there at the scorer's table. And he and I had so many conversations there. And I asked him at the last game that I was coaching, where he was, and I said, how many of these have you done? And it was in the thousands, I think. And, you know, that's a life well lived. It's tragic, but it's that unique expression, and hundreds if not thousands of people are going to go pay their respects to somebody because of a life well lived. And I think there's great power in that story, and what you said, and the grace, the generosity that God gives us to live out this unique expression of Him.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's get to number six, which is waste not.
So we want to spend less than we net. This is the outs. We're still on the outs on how it goes out, and we want to show that God is our passion. And we're wise and generous in heart rather than foolish and greedy when we wisely spend less money than we net in order to waste not. This occurs when we closely monitor the relationship responsible for our income as well as our expenses. Again, it comes back to relationship. Solomon recorded this: be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. It's very important to pay attention to your relationships behind the income and your relationships behind the expenses, your flocks, your herds, because this isn't going to go on forever. And I've seen this as one of the single greatest problems when it comes to resources, is we tend to overcommit and we leverage them. And it's easy to see in money, but we also do it with our time. If we're late to a lot of things, that ought to be a little signal. If you get out your calendar and there's not much white space on it, that ought to be a sign. The same thing in your talent. If you're tired all the time and drained and you're just not really on, you're probably spending more than you're netting in the energy. And so it's really important to invest in those relationships. Somebody I know well would define success as leveraging your three resources. And I would say that it ends up being exhausting all three resources: your time, your talent, your treasure. And you really have to be careful on that. The average credit card debt, it's all over the place depending on what you look at, but it could be about $12,500 per family, is a number that keeps coming up. Consumer debt's at an all-time high. And that's all because we are trying to spend more than we net. And it's obvious to see why we do that. We see advertisements that say, buy me, rent me, put me in your hair, I'll grow hair. I was a little experiment for Rogaine. It just tore off my skin. But I remember this really wise person told me one time about a couple New York guys that he had his first job with. This guy was a fantastic and successful businessman and also extremely successful. He left the marketplace for vocational ministry, and what he did is amazing. The ministry still exists today. And he said, Mitchell, it's amazing what these guys in New York taught me. He said, I was in the finance and accounting part with them, and they said, listen, it's a not a what you a grossa, it's a what a you a netta. It's a not a what a you a grossa, it's a what a you a netta. And he said, I've never forgotten that. And so many of us commit our gross and forget about what the net really is. Mm-hmm. And that's easy to do.
Can you take Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24, which you just read, and paraphrase them in a modern language, like change the words for me?
Sure. Be sure to have an intimate, to experience an intimate connection with those who are involved in your income and your expenses. Give careful attention to how this money comes in and how it goes out. Because riches, they don't last forever. And a crown, the authority, the power, the position that you have is not going to be there forever and for all your kids and all who come after you. You're here for a short amount of time.
That's good, because when you read the verse before, be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. I'm thinking, okay, a lot of times you read that and go, I'm not sure what, you know, I don't have herds or flocks.
Right.
So how does that...
It's an agricultural, economic situation. And so you and I are in a generation that quit growing up on the farm, I think.
And I relate to your paraphrase, so thank you. All right, number
You're
seven
welcome.
Is withhold not.
We are wise and generous instead of foolish and greedy. When we do not delay payment from a vendor when it's due in order to withhold not. Withhold not. Solomon admonished, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. That's Proverbs 3:27. I think it's in the Living Translation. It says, if you owe it, pay it.
that's pretty concise.
That's there you go. He elaborated, do not... say to your neighbor, look at that little typo.
I fixed it.
Oh, thank you.
I just circled it.
Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you. That's the next verse. And how many of we do that? The check's in the mail kind of thing. Unfortunately, we too often utter the proverbial, the check's in the mail. But rather than make promises we cannot keep or delay payment to take advantage of using other people's money, we should be quick to pay what we owe. And this can paint a powerful picture of God as our passion. It's huge. John Wesley, I think, said the last portion of a person to get converted is his wallet. And I think that is so true.
Isn't he the one that said, spend all you can, save, wait, give all you can? I mean, there's a,
earn all you can.
Yeah. Save all you can.
Give all you can.
Yeah.
Yep. I would just encourage you today that you would ask in every financial situation, is this valuable? In parentheses, might we say eternal, or vulnerable, temporal. And there's nothing wrong with buying something that's temporal, but it's when you think that it's not, when you think it's going to satisfy your desires, the spiritual part of you, and it really won't, that you're in trouble. So I would just say, you know, on this withhold not, you want to, in every financial situation, say, is this valuable or is this vulnerable? In my business life, I was taught, I caught it from my business degree at IU, that the time value money is significant. And so you want to collect your money as soon as you can, and you want to pay it out as late as you can. Well, that got me into trouble because it was hard to keep track of what you owed when you hadn't paid it. And all of a sudden, you know, you just have a little bit of downturn and your payables are pretty high. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what happened to me. We had an economic downturn. I had made quite a few foolish, leadership choices and, didn't know how we were going to make it. And so I had to sit face to face. This is why I love relationships on the other side of these things, and why I don't want to remove kids from these opportunities, because I know how this feels when you're accountable to the person you're sitting across from. So I had face to face meetings with the people I couldn't pay, the people who wanted to be paid, you know, in 2 weeks, 30 days, 60 days, some 90 days. We're now not going to get paid for 6 months, year, and I think the longest ended up maybe being 18 months or 2 years. And that's challenging.
Mm-hmm.
But I realized I never wanted to do that again. And so what happened, Lynn, to stay in business with those vendors is I created a plan. 2 years out is where I had to go before I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. But when I saw it, I felt this peace of God, and I knew that every auction, every week, if it was along that conservative plan, that I was on God's path to that restoration financially. Well, to stay in business, I had to pay cash as I went for the current stuff. And that was one of the greatest lessons of my life, because I learned that this is a freer way to go. This is pay it when you incur it or when you owe
sure.
it. And do you know what happened? Those vendors, when I did the withhold not, those vendors wanted to do business with me. The other people wanted to do business because I paid. I paid cash. I paid up front, within reason. You know, and what I'm saying is, like, if there's a construction thing, you wouldn't pay for the whole construction project up front. But I paid it when I owed it.
Sure.
I did the withhold not thing. And it's only because I had to. And then I read this and thought, oh, that was God's original design. I messed that one up. I was foolish and greedy. And this bringing wise and generous, you can just see there's one of these little things that changed my business life immensely.
You know, that's really an important thing that you just said, because years ago, the system was sort of set up that we all had to think about something before we bought it, you know, because basically we had cash and or check. We didn't use our credit cards. We didn't really have credit cards.
Exactly.
And so, you know, every time you were presented with an opportunity to buy something, if you didn't have the cash, you didn't have a chance to get it. So that gave you downtime to figure out, you know, do I want it? Do I need it? We don't have that anymore. And the fact that we can online shop, any of the home shopping channels, you know, they say to you as you're watching, our phones are busy, but you can always order online. Well, you know, that... You talk about impulse buy, and you can really get yourself in trouble. But the way that things are, the way that our economy is now, and we all know what's happened because of the easy access to credit, there's great wisdom here.
Mm-hmm.
Great wisdom here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to explain something to you. I had this vision for a 24/7 auction, and it ended up being like the Foreigner of eBay's idea, but I had a couple differences in my model, and that's why it wouldn't have been as successful. But I was working on that, and that's actually what got their attention, is we had things going live. We were one of the first to broadcast auctions live, streamed on the internet.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in that process of searching how to do this, I did an auction on the Shop at Home network, and I actually went and met with Bud Paxton at the Home Shopping Network. And I learned some really interesting things.
What?
Well, they said, I said something about, oh, yeah, you could have such and such on, and man, could they sell stuff, and blah, blah. He goes, oh, no. I said, what? He said, when somebody famous comes on and starts talking, people quit buying because they want to listen to what he or she is saying. And I just thought, oh, my goodness. You mean people are buying like crazy the whole time that you're doing your thing? And it is amazing, Lynn. I've also had the opportunity to sit in the credit card companies where they talk with people about how they, because one was a corporate sponsor of mine, with how they help people, you know, get credit and how they help them get out of any problems they have. And I watched a totally different approach, a totally positive approach with someone who was behind. But these people are really shrewd at what they're doing. And so it's important that we're shrewd with what we're doing on our side. And I think it's what God calls us to be. And remember, the first stage of the fool is gullible or simple.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to be that. And so we got to be careful.
It's 9:27. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL radio network. I'm Lynn Ford, along with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Once a month, we do what's called Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. And today we're talking about resources. And the emphasis seems to be a bit on money, but it's about every resource. And Mitch talks about time and talent as well. And so the principles you're hearing this morning apply to those things. And if you'd like to re-listen to today's Mid-Morning, and also there's a great worksheet for what Mitch is saying this morning, you can get both of those free online at WBCL.org and clicking on Mid-Morning. A big thank you to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite this first portion of Mid-Morning. Okay, we're caught up, ins and outs. Now we're going to ups and downs of resources.
Do you want to do pause on
that? Oh, yes, we do. We have to do that.
It's probably just a review here, but demonstrate God as your passion when your resources go out. Wave, W-A-I-V-E, your resources wisely and generously by giving in the three directions we talked about last month. Mm-hmm. God, the poor, and your children. And ward off debt in your life, both borrowing and surety. That we talked about that last month, too, about borrowing and committing to other people's debt more than what you could even pay. Waste not by spending less than you net. It's not a what you owe gross, it's what you net. And withhold not by paying what you owe when it's due. If you owe it, pay it. It's huge how that demonstrates God as your passion. And it's also what you just said, Lynn. You know, if you're coaching, I think this is huge. This worksheet's huge for the talent that you put out there in that sporting event, and how God can be your passion as you put it out there, and how God can be your passion as in how you train. I really think these are important mm-hmm. when you start overlaying them on the talent that you lead and the time that you lead, whether you're a leader of an organization, nonprofit or for-profit, a coach, or a mom, and you're leading a family. I think this is big. Mm-hmm. So up, God is our purpose. God is our purpose when it goes up. Solomon advocated that we demonstrate God as our purpose when our resources go up. The author of Proverbs clarified the purposes of God. He said, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster." God's overarching purposes are going to work out, and God has a purpose for our resources before we get them, is what many people think, and it's something to really start thinking about. Because you got to see that God doesn't just see this linear timeline in our lives. Yeah. He sees this ripple effect, more a circular, like if you threw a rock in a pond and you see that ripple effect. He sees the ripple effect of every single choice that you can make. And so that's why wisdom becomes so important. God has a purpose for our resources. When our resources build up, it's important that we seek God to discover his purpose.
Do you know that this is really convicting, because I can honestly say my first thought when I get more is never, gee, I wonder what I can give this to.
Oh, it's not in our nature to do that. Absolutely not. It is. You got to really think about it. I've tried at this stage in my life, I've tried to, you know, not receive anything from nonprofits. But sometimes you get in a situation where kind of that's the routine. Let's say you do a funeral or something like that. Mm-hmm. It's usually somebody that there's a strong relationship, so this is relationally appropriate. But mm-hmm. I'll explain to them. I'll thank them. I don't want to, like, rob them of what they're doing. But I usually let them in on whom I'm going to pass it along to. And so a very close family member, I called her a family member. She's a friend of our family. We lost her, and my brother and I did the funeral. And so there was just this little bit of money in a sure. in a card. And I let her know, because I knew the daughter really well, really close. And I just let her know, hey, it's amazing. I had out of nowhere this letter come in from a college student that I really think a lot of. And he's doing this really cool mission trip. I just slid that to him. Mm-hmm. And I just think stuff like that's really cool, and it's just been a lesson to me.
Sure.
And so I think it applies to what you're saying here, what you just said there. It's what how I've just been thinking about it lately.
Well, I guess I just had a thought as you were speaking that I separated out, which all the money that we receive, that we have, is God's money, but the money that I receive from speaking, I always give a part of that to something.
Oh, that's cool.
But any other money, like if I'm not that we have come into money, but you know, like when you get your taxes back, mm-hmm. I never think first about that money as
this
okay,
guy.
Yeah. But my speaking money, because it's about God, I think of that as His money. Mm-hmm. Though in my head I know it's all His. Mm-hmm. I tend to think of that as I automatically give a part of that to Him, but not other resources.
Well, first of all, you get it right, and so it's hard to say anything negative about how you live your life. But that is that's the single greatest problem.
But it's telling, I think.
Well, that's what I'm going to say is, from cover to cover, I think the God's idea is about 168 hours a week. It's about all the resources, about all your time, all your talent, all your treasures that flow from the beat of your desires, which flow from your heart. And I'm telling you, Lynn, we're in an age where we've religionized it all over again, and we only think about it when it's, you know, quote, ministry. And God designed it so that all of life is ministry. Again, every single person is a unique minister, a unique expression of Christ brought on this scene of events for a purpose.
Yeah.
And I just wish that we would get that. I guess at the end of the day, that's really my passion,
yeah.
is that we would see how the vertical intersects with the horizontal and everything.
All right. Number 8, walk worthily.
Walk worthily. In order to... I just kind of wanted to look at it a little bit.
Does make you stand up inside.
It does,
yeah.
I kind of, my posture got better. In order to be wise and generous, we must walk worthily of the resources that God purposefully built up in our storehouses. So this means that our walk matches our talk. That's what worthily or worthy means. Our walk matches our talk. Consequently, we do three things. We steward, we save, and are shrewd and harmless with our resources. I'll say it again. We steward, we save, and are shrewd and harmless with our resources. So let's just talk about steward real quick. When we walk worthily, we recognize that God owns all three resources, kind of just what you were saying, and we merely steward our wealth for his purpose. Now, I know that we have ownership, and I know that I think God's ordained this idea of ownership, but this is just a bigger perspective of how that ownership is temporary. Solomon penned, "Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." God's primary purpose is to advance his kingdom in the hearts and lives of people. Can I say that again? Because I've really been thinking about that in my own life. God's primary purpose is to advance his kingdom in the hearts and lives of people. After Solomon's father David had collected the funds for the temple that would glorify God, he prayed, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." David saw himself as a steward. And we know in Proverbs that Solomon got this information from his dad, was a key resource to him getting this information. So I'd encourage you to think about aligning all of your resources with your kingdom building life. I had a nonprofit guy ask me recently, "You probably get hit all the time. What do you look for?" And I said, "Well, there's two things." And it's funny, we're talking about them both today. I said, the first thing is alignment. I struggle with giving a little bit of time here, a little bit of talent there, and a little bit of treasure there. I want to try to align that and focus somewhere and make an impact, rather than a blow-by, drive-through kind of support. And I said, the second thing is multiplication. I want to know that the investment's going to have a ripple effect that multiplies. And so I think that's really cool when, like the missions group, Al Steiner from our church is involved in, where you'll start a business, they'll put seed money in a business for a believer in a third world country, and then that'll multiply, you know, the giving. I think that's really cool. Things like that.
Define steward.
It's my brother's name.
Stuart.
Yeah. And it means you're you have a fiduciary responsibility. You're a trusted one,
okay.
I think. You are entrusted to put somebody else's interest above your own. Wow. That's convicting.
Yeah. Because we're stewards of our kids.
Yes.
Stewards of our...
You tell me, you drop them off, I don't want to interrupt you, but you drop them off at college and you realize that. You know, somebody told me one time, your children are on lease to you for about 18 years. And I thought, yeah, right. I'm going to have relationships with them. I'm going to be with them forever. I'm telling you, when we drove away from the campus to drop my little Maggie off last fall, there was nothing more true than that statement.
Yeah.
And I did a fast rewind of her 18 years, thought about all these things I wish I wouldn't have done, all these things I wish I would have done, started looking at the next three and how short a time period I had left with them. I'd say I was a mess for a few months. Even some of my friends said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'll tell you what's wrong. My Maggie's gone. She's gone."
People avoided you, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
Here comes Mitch. Let's turn away.
Let's go.
That's right. So we're stewards.
Yes, and then we want to save. That's quite an idea. Savings is probably what's keeping our country from going and our world from going into total economic collapse. For the people who did save for a rainy day. When we walk worthily, we save. Solomon observed, "In the house of the wise and are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." So I've shared this with nonprofits before. I said, you know, we believe in a fallen world. We believe that we're going to fall short. Mm-hmm. We know that. That's our biblical worldview. But we got this budget so tight that there's no room for it to ever fall short. And, you know, I think there's room in the relationship with God for God to say, that's what you need to do at this time.
Mm-hmm.
But generally true most of the time, I think we got to be really careful of cutting that so short. And savings, there's going to be times when there's a downturn, so it's good to save a little bit. There was a 75-year-old pastor that walked into, I think, Ron Blue's office.
He's a money guy as well.
Yes.
For those who don't know Ron Blue,
I thought you meant the pastor was a money guy as well. Was he?
Well, Ron Blue has written a number of books on finances. And
I'll just take a moment to myself over here. Anyway, he walks in.
Glad to give you the laugh this morning.
He's 75 years old, and he's never earned more than $15,000 a year, and he always gave 20 or 25% of his income away. And he said, I want some help on how to steward what I have here the later years of my life. And they started going through, well, his assets. And he had like $500,000 in the stock market and like $500,000 in cash. And they said, sir, we don't want to teach you anything. We want to learn from you. And what they learned is he saved.
Yeah.
He saved. It's amazing. So we not only want to steward to walk worthily, we not only want to save, we want to be shrewd and harmless. When we walk worthily, we are shrewd and harmless with our resources. Solomon cautioned, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. In essence, he said that when our resources go up, it should be only from walking worthily, including being shrewd and harmless with others. So we don't want ill-gotten treasures. At the same time, we must seek God's shrewd and harmless purposes for our wealth. Jesus illustrated the risks embedded in the marketplace along with his desire for wisdom to endure them when he said to his disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And that's what we need to be, as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I got a couple stories here.
Okay.
You know, and
shrewd is not a bad thing. Shrewd is not.
No, it's a good
taking
thing.
Taking advantage of somebody. I mean, we often look at shrewd as being a negative.
We do. And there's God in the flesh talking about it. And then our wisdom works on prudence, I think, is really a good illustration of to be shrewd. I was meeting with this guy who was an heir to a famous beverage empire and also was a model. He was a handsome man, and he was a shrewd guy. And I'll never forget this. And I thought, I'll just tell you how it happened. You know, in the auction business, you earn a commission, right?
Mm-hmm.
So auctioneers never die; they just go out of commission. So you earn a commission. Well, he's got the agreement in front of him to sell his car.
I'm
collection.
Sorry, Milton Berle just called back from the grave, and he wants his joke back.
Oh, this is awesome.
All right, go ahead.
So he has the agreement in front of him, and he's got the pen, and he's ready to sign it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm thinking this is an act of worship. And he pauses at the spot that has my commission rate in it, and he asked me a question that I'll never forget. He said, can we work a little closer on that one?
Hmm.
I thought, what does he mean? That's the first thing that went through my mind. What does he mean? I scooted toward him. I thought, what does he mean? And then I thought, what a positive way to say that. We're going to be better friends. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, our relationship's going to be better. This is going to be a better transaction. I'm going to serve him better. You know, he'll be happier. He'll have better results. And he was so responsive because of his background to the marketing and things that I suggest that we should do.
Bottom line, he was asking you to take less money.
He was asking me to take less commission.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow. I'm going to use that. And I said, I'm going to do that. And, you know, you're so used to the grind and stuff. Well, there was just a pleasant way to do that. I watched, there's this great story. It was on the 700 Club, and he's a friend of mine. And it's amazing. He was down and out, and he didn't know how he was going to make it. And he just surrendered his life to God, and that included his resources. And he started to try to do this walk worthily thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the story is absolutely incredible. He was saved in, is it Chuck Smith's church in California out of the Jesus movement? He told me that whole story. But as he would be a steward and save and be shrewd, and he tried to do all these things, he was giving, and we had quite a talk about that. I watched him just be blessed by God by applying, you know, this relationship to those ideas.
It is 17 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock, and you're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. A big thank you to General Credit Union, 4 locations throughout Fort Wayne. They like it when you save there, I'm sure. Fort Wayne is where they are. Also,
save a lot.
Souder Village and Archbold, and on the web at soudervillage.org. Banks like it when you save because they'll say, hey, we can offer you a little higher interest rate if you've got X number of dollars in your account.
Yes.
Yeah, because...
Yes.
They like it when there's money in their banks.
Yeah.
Makes people happy. We appreciate General Credit Union in Souder Village for their support of the WBCL radio network through the underwriting of Mid-Morning. And if you've just joined us, we're talking with Dr. Mitchell Cruz, and we're talking about the ins and outs, ups and downs of resources. And now we're to number nine, which is, it's worship not, but it's worship not. Make sense of that, because we're not saying don't worship God.
It's worship not the money that
right.
went up, or the time, or the, you know, you're young. In order to demonstrate God as our purpose when we when our resources increase beyond our commitments, we must be careful to worship not our wealth. Worship the gift instead of the giver. So we want to root out any hint of greed, and greed is worshiping our possessions. Paul called it idolatry. In Colossians 3:5, Solomon confirmed that wisdom is more valuable than any temporary resource. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I remember a point in my life where I was starting to study wisdom because of Uncle Daryl, and it was very difficult. I needed the resources to survive, or it wasn't going to work. And these two verses are two of the most important verses in all of Scripture to me, because I had to emotionally mm-hmm. want this. I could say, well, yeah, that intellectually that makes sense. But, you know, I had to choose it like it says and emotionally want it, pray for it, and make this true for my life. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Solomon conveyed that we were designed to worship God. He said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Unfortunately, as our resources escalate, we risk seeking security from our wealth rather than God. And so Solomon continued the next verse. He says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it as an unscalable wall. Those resources provide no security at our judgment. The king warned, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. I remember being on a fishing trip with my dad, my grandfather, and my brother, and I don't know why. I started thinking about wealth, and that's when Dad said, I don't think we're even talking about it, and Dad said, how about this fishing guide? He says, people like you and me, they work their brains out all year long to come up here and relax. And that guy sitting there at the back of the boat, he does it all his life. And I started thinking about that kind of concept. And what I pictured was, in my office at Cruz International were, I don't know, a half dozen of the most beautiful original bronze sculptures that an automotive artist had created. And I thought about, what good are those to me right here, right now? Mm. And I thought, about the only use would be a boat anchor. And then I thought about how when your heart goes after, when you worship the things, when you worship the stuff, when you worship the gifts and not the giver, you have created an anchor in your life. And you'll drown in that. Mm. And Solomon taught that trusting in our resources for security leaves us insecure. He said, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Money is pride's measurement of our giftedness. Wisdom is humility's measurement of our godliness. Money is pride's measurement of our giftedness. Wisdom is humility's measurement of our godliness. Mm. Jesus warned against greed. He said, watch out. You know, it's got a little exclamation point. You can just imagine how he would say it. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's a jacket that used to be worn at some of our auctions. The man who dies with the most toys wins.
Wins, yes.
No, not according to Jesus. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. When our resources go up, we must worship not our wealth. So when your resources build up, I'd love for you to discover God as your purpose. Walk worthily of wisdom and generosity by beginning to steward, save, and be shrewd and harmless with your wealth. Above all, worship not by rooting out any hint of greed. Worship not the wealth by rooting out any hint of greed.
We've talked about the ins. We've talked about the outs. We've talked about the up. And now we're talking about the down, because many people are experiencing that. Their resources have gone down.
They have. And this is huge.
Yeah.
You know, on that worship not thing at an auction, my uncle told this story one time. He said this guy was laying side the road, and he had been in an accident. It's all joke. And he said he was in his beautiful Jaguar, and the state trooper came up, and the guy saying, my Jag, my Jag, my Jag. And the state trooper said, "Sir, you're worried about your car." He said, "Your left arm might be severed and you may not have it again." And he goes, my Rolex, you know. And that's just the it's a funny way of looking at the distorted view of really what we have. You know, I tell people this on this not worshiping thing, that it's okay to own stuff. Mm-hmm. It's when the stuff owns you that you have a problem. And, you know, this whole process that we're talking about is every dimension, how it comes in, how it goes out. That's kind of like the income expense part of it. And then the up and down, that's the balance sheet, asset liability part of it, and equity. And it's huge, because we have a tendency, and we're in a generation that has a tendency to just look at one part of it. And it even happens in ministry. We're just going to look at this one part of it. And a lot of people want to give other people's money. You know what I'm saying? Well, God's designed, you know, that if He's blessed you to earn it, you got to give your own away. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
This is all about this unique expression of Christ in you, this unique ministry that He wants for you. And this is a much more holistic approach. And unfortunately, you don't hear many sermons on some of these directions that we're talking about.
Well, and the truth of the matter is, God owns what you have, but God owns you. If you're His child, He owns you. And I don't know what you thought just now when I said that, and because when you realize that depending on where you are in your relationship with God, your initial response could be fear or anger or lots of other things when you hear that God owns you and has the right to do with you whatever He wants.
Exactly.
But He does. Mm-hmm. And what He wants is what we've talked about often on this show, Mitch, His glory. And you're good. I mean, those are the two things that He wants most. Well, and so you don't have to fear that. But as you come to know Him through a personal, ongoing relationship, not just belief in Christ, but beyond that, that gets you, that makes you His child, that makes you His masterpiece. But now in the relationship part of it for the rest of your life, as you grow to know Him and experience Him and begin to trust Him, you say, yeah, okay, own me. And in owning me, I give you my whole life here.
Okay, I'm going to preach a little bit.
Okay.
Because what you're saying is so true. God has moved from being in a tent, a tabernacle, to, you know, being in a temple. And it didn't mean that was the only place He was, but being in a temple, to dwelling in our bodies, to be the unique expression. Our bodies would be the temple of Christ. And that means wherever we go, whoever we lock eyes with, that's ministry. That's how He's designed it to be, 24/7, 168 hours a week. And there's something on the website, I think, in my bio about selling that. I sold the first car for $1 million cash, okay? That was a world record price paid for that car. And when it was paid, Tom Monahan was the new owner. And I want you to, if you're listening today, I want you to realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then you were bought for a world record price. Here's what Paul wrote. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, in John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." And that was one word. And that one word in Greek is the same word that was on top of a bill of sale that said "paid in full." A world record price has been paid for you and paid for me. And there cannot be a higher price paid. We have a tendency to look as God sent a subset to be payment for us. He sent a little bit of the extra. But we need to start seeing as God sent all and has paid all of Himself for you and for me. And so maybe instead of t-shirts that say "property of Indiana University," we need to be walking around having "property of, you know, Jesus Christ."
Amen. Amen. We have 4 minutes left, so let's talk about worry not.
Worry not. In order to see God as our protector when our resources go down, we must worry not. And the 30 sayings of the wise inform us of the brevity of wealth. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And I'm telling you, I wore myself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Jesus said that we could not add a single hour to our lives by worrying. We could not add a single hour to our lives by worrying. When it goes down, we need to see, when our resources go down, we need to see that God is our protector. I heard a billionaire who had given $1 billion to the United Nations, and they asked him about worrying and financial security, and he said, I wake up every day afraid I'm going to lose it all. And financial security never really comes. I knew several people in that class, and I would never say, I don't think they would call themselves financially secure. Financially secure. You know, the rich young ruler had it all. He was rich, he had treasure, he was young, he had time, he was a ruler, he had talent. But he walked away from Jesus' call back to his heart because he was worried. He wanted that security in the gifts and not the giver. And I heard John Ortberg, I think, say one time, you know, what about when that rich young ruler became an old one? I wonder if he ever reflected back to that moment. And you have that moment if you're listening today, right now. Melissa Long on 21,
yes,
the anchor. Her dad is Fred Hunter. Her dad was one of my dad's best friends. And Fred Hunter is an amazing guy. He's a Scotsman. And even when he was pulled over by a policeman, he talked in Scottish once and the guy let him go. But he says, Mitchell, you know, he said, I used to worry so much. He had thousands of apartment units. He knew all of his tenants by name. He's an amazing man. He said, and I was about 17 years old when he told me this. He said, Mitchell, I used to worry all the time. He said, and then I started, I thought, you know what? I got to do something different. I'm wasting too much time worrying. He said, so Mitchell, I made an appointment. I'll never forget. It was 1 to 120. I was going to have 20 minutes just sit at my desk and I was going to worry. And I said, you're going to worry? He says, yep. He said, Mitchell, after I started worrying from 1 to 120, he said, I want you to answer this question. How many times did I do that after that? I said, I don't know. He goes, never. It was foolish. And what he was saying was, what Jesus said, he was paraphrasing what Jesus said, you can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. Worrying is a divided mind. It's anxiety. It's 1 foot in with God and 1 foot out with God. So is it worth your life or your children's lives or the lives of seekers? You know, is it worth it to be worried about this stuff? See, God puts these people in our paths for us to do, advance the heart of the kingdom in them and not to do one more deal for something that's just going to burn up.
Mm-hmm.
So when your resources go down, trust in God as your protector. Trust in Him. Worry not. Whenever you sense anxiety creeping into your heart, pray. This is what I do. I've been praying a lot because I don't like the economic times that we're in. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you move from fear to faith. From fear to faith in God as your ultimate source of security. Because when we're wise and generous in heart, we fully surrender to God's ins, outs, ups, and downs of resources. As our time, talent, and treasure come in, we recognize that God is our provider. As our resources go out, we demonstrate that God is our passion. As our gifts build up, we discover that God is our purpose. And when our resources go down, we can trust that God is our protector. And it all comes back to a relationship of a fully surrendered heart and the beat of the desires and these three resources of life to Him.
I love those last couple of sentences that you read, Mitch. As our time, talent, and treasure come in, we recognize that God is our provider. As our resources go out, we demonstrate that God is our passion. As our gifts build up, we discover that God is our purpose. And when our resources go down, we trust that God is our protector. And our actions, through the power of the Holy Spirit and all of those things, do what really you emphasize on every show, and that is direct people into a relationship with God. That is just, I mean, that's the bottom line.
It is. Again, I think the risk of people who take their faith seriously, I know I did it, and we're going to talk about this sometime this year,
mm-hmm.
is that you end up trusting in the gifts and not the giver. And this whole idea is about revealing Christ in me, and that's only going to happen when I totally trust the giver.
That does it for today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. If you'd like to hear it again, or perhaps you've got a friend you think would really benefit from the discussion, the worksheet for today is on the web, as are all the worksheets of every show that Mitch has done, and the audio is there as well. It's free for you to use. It's at WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning. Mitch is back on June 16th, and we invite you into that conversation as well. A big thank you to General Credit Union for locations throughout Fort Wayne and Souder Village in Archbold, and on the web at SouderVillage.org. These good friends have helped underwrite this last portion of Mid-Morning. Thanks for tuning in. Stay tuned. Money Life is next.